So we're continuing in the book of Acts this morning. Acts was written by a man named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of the sequel to Luke, taking place after Jesus has risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and it captures the story of the early church. And we're up to Acts 21 to 23. It's three chapters long. I'm not going to read all three chapters, but once you get to the end of Acts, there's a lot of long accounts of what's going on in Paul's life. And so we're going to be in Acts 21 to 23. I'm going to focus on the first 15 verses of Acts 21 and then jump around to a couple other passages in 21 to 23 just to explain what's going on. If you remember from last week what happened, he had stopped to see the elders of the Ephesian church, let them know that he was headed to Jerusalem, and he knew that something bad was coming when he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew either he was going to be killed, he's going to be arrested, something bad was going to happen, but he knew that the Holy Spirit was pushing him to go there, and so that's where he was heading, was to Jerusalem. So let me begin by reading Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. Remember again, as I say this, Luke wrote this, and not only did Luke write this, he was traveling with Paul, and so whenever Luke is with Paul during the sections of Acts, you see a lot of details. Kind of accounts everywhere they've been, everything they did. You can tell there's a lot of just firsthand knowledge here of what's going on. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and we went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, and he tied his own hands and feet with it. And he said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. We said, "The Lord's will be done." And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. This is God's word. Let me pray before we continue. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what this passage means. Help us to apply this to our lives, Lord. We pray especially, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts today wherever we are afraid. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins on the way to Jerusalem, stopping at various places, meeting with the various disciples. He receives this prophecy from Agabus, who comes and says, "The owner of this belt is going to be bound like I'm binding my hands," and hands it over to the Gentiles. And even though they're begging with him not to go because they don't want to see bad things happen to Paul, he knows this is where the Holy Spirit wants him to go, and he continues on to Jerusalem. In the next few verses, he meets with James. He meets with the apostles in Jerusalem. They take care of some matters, and then he is seized. As he goes to the temple to purify himself, he's seized by the Jews, and the mob wants him dead. And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 35 and read verses 35 to 40 to see how Paul handles it. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. I'm going to stop there. After that, he gives a long account of his testimony and what he does to the crowd. He tells them, "Listen, I'm a Jew like you. I was raised a Jew. I was trained under Gamaliel, and I was zealous, so zealous for the ways of our fathers, that I was persecuting the followers of Jesus. And then he goes on to tell about how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Turned his life around so that now he became a follower of Jesus. And he talks about how God, Jesus, sent him out to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And when he says that, the Jews become furious and they want him dead again. And the soldiers have to carry him away and get him out of there. And eventually they wind up bringing him and sending him away to Herod's palace to save him from death. And I want to speak particularly about the courage of Paul and what we learn from this, because here is Paul, first of all, on his way to Jerusalem, and even though he knows that it's not going to go well, he continues to say, this is where I believe God wants me to go. And then, even though the mob is ready to kill him, and the soldiers are trying to get him out of there before he dies, he stops and he says to the soldier, can I just address the crowd first? This crowd that wants to kill me, can I just say something to them before you take me away? And he turns to the crowd, he motions with his hand, they fall silent, and he tells them his testimony. He tells them his story of how he came to faith in Jesus, all the way to the point where, again, they want to kill him and he needs to be taken away. And I'm just amazed at the courage of Paul, and I want to spend a little time looking at this because, again, I believe that all of us, at least most of us, are probably facing some situations in our life that require a lot of courage. I'm sure that some of you have fears right now holding you back, whether it's fears from conversations you need to have, fears from something that you know you need to do at work or at home, some fear about following God in a way you maybe feel like he's calling you to follow him. There's some fears, I'm sure, that you're going through that you're in need of courage this morning. And so I want to look at this passage and look at Paul and what we learn about where we find courage. So there's four things in particular from this passage I want to highlight. First place we gain courage is this, from the love and encouragement of Christian friends. On the way to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be either killed, thrown into prison, something bad is going to happen, he stops along the way and is encouraged by the love and prayers of the believers. And they love him so much, they're pleading with him, many of them, don't go, but he convinces them again and again, listen, I need to go. This is something that I know the Holy Spirit is calling me to do. And so they pray and in tears, they love him, they pour out their love and encouragement and prayers, and then they send him on his way. One of the ways that you gain courage is not going it alone. I don't know if any of you are those types who like to just face things on your own. You think maybe you've got the strength and courage to face things on your own, but there's a reason you have a church family. There's a reason you have brothers and sisters. Because you need encouragement. You need the prayers. When you are weak, there's others who can be strong for you. When you're afraid, there's others who can pray for you, encourage you. When you're tempted to give up and fall away, there's others who can hold you accountable and say, no, I'm going to ask you about this. I'm going to follow up. I'm going to make sure that you followed through with this. You can do this. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11 and 14. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Listen, we all got fears. We all got things that we're just afraid of. We all have things that we just want to shrink back, run away from. And so he says, encourage each other. That's why you're a part of this church family. That's why you're here, to receive encouragement and prayer and support and accountability. You do not have to go it alone. Whatever it is that you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone. Some of you know our men's group on Wednesday night, we named it Fight Club, and I always have to qualify, it's not a literal fight club, it's a metaphorical fight club, but the point of the title is that we fight for each other in whatever battles that we're facing in life. And it's meant to communicate that sentiment, that you're not alone, that whatever the battle is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, you're not alone. You have brothers who are willing to stand with you, to fight with you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable. Some who've been there before, some who maybe haven't, but they love you and will care for you. And in the same way, we have other groups as well. We have women's groups that connect on Tuesday nights. We have a Wednesday morning women's group that meets at Gloria's house. We have other opportunities where you can come together, not walk through life alone, and know that there's brothers and sisters who encourage you, pray for you. Even on Sunday mornings, we always have prayer ministers up front who are just ready and eager to pray for you. And if you have things stirring up in you this morning, don't just walk out. Come up and receive prayer, or seek out a brother or sister to pray for you. Don't walk through things alone. That's the first place we find courage in this passage. Where Paul finds courage is stopping and receiving the encouragement and prayer from his brothers and sisters. Second place we find courage is trusting in the will of God. Verses 12 to 15 again. It said, "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' And after this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." They're pleading with him. This, like, "Paul, this can't be what God wants. God doesn't want you to die. You're this amazing apostle. How can he want you to go to Jerusalem and be killed, to be thrown in jail? How can that be God's will?" "Listen, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if that's what he wants me to do, I am ready. I'm ready to be bound. I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." It says, when they realized they wouldn't be dissuaded, they gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." We're going to trust in God, that God is up to something bigger than we can see with our own eyes. With our own eyes, we look at this and say, why would God want Paul to go here where he might die? How does that serve anything? But Paul says, no, this is where the Holy Spirit is sending me. So they say, we're going to trust that God is up to something bigger than we can understand here. We are going to trust that God is good, that God loves Paul, he loves us, and he's going to use this for good, even if Paul is killed, even if he's thrown in prison. It was in Acts chapter 20 where Paul said, "Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I'm clear. That's where I'm going. I'm following Jesus. This is where he's calling me. Whatever happens, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for him. I'm going to trust in the will of God. And I think of John chapter 14, 26 to 27, where Jesus, talking to his disciples before he's about to be killed, he says, "Listen, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. He will encourage you, remind you of everything I've said. He'll guide you, he'll direct you. So he'll give you peace, not as the world gives. So don't be troubled. You're not alone. God is with you. His Spirit is with you." There's a lot of parallels when you look in this passage between Paul and Jesus. Jesus also set his face towards Jerusalem, even though he knew he was going to be killed, going to be crucified. Like Jesus, Paul set his face to Jerusalem, even though he knew he was going to be arrested. He went through a number of trials, just like Jesus did. He was falsely accused, just like Jesus was. But he faced the crowd courageously, just like Jesus did as well. Where do you find courage when you're faced with something in your life that you're just afraid of facing? Part of it is trusting in the will of God, trusting that God loves you and he is always working all things together for good. That even if things from your eyes seem to go bad, it's not beyond repair. That God takes even the worst situations and brings good out of them. Let me read Romans 8, 28 to 39. One of the best passages in the whole Bible, and a very encouraging one when it comes to this. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Say it again. If God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you find courage in the face of whatever it is you're facing? Part of it comes from just trusting in the will of God and knowing that he is always working for good for you. He is always acting out of love towards you. And no matter what other people may do to you, no matter what may happen, no matter what may come your way, he's still going to work it for good. He's never going to stop working for good on your behalf. What can anyone do to you? What can anything do to you? He can take anything and bring good out of it. And so you can walk in confidence, knowing that even if you fail, even if you mess up, even if someone does something to you, even if the situation turns for the worse, you still know that God's will prevail, that his love will prevail, that he is still working for good no matter what. Trust in the will of God. That's what Paul was doing as he set his face to Jerusalem. Listen, I'm trusting. The Holy Spirit is compelling me to go, and I'm trusting in him. He is going to work good, even if it's death, if it's imprisonment, if it's a beating, whatever it is, I am going to trust that he is working all things together for good. I mean, again, Paul knew. He looked at Jesus on the cross. He remembered Jesus had just died not too long ago. And as Jesus hung up on that cross, the disciples looked and said, how can this be good? How can this be a good thing that the innocent Son of God is dying an unjust death on a cross? How can this be good? What can possibly God bring out of this? But God brought the greatest possible good out of the worst possible evil. As Jesus, the innocent Son of God, died on that cross, he was bringing an end to sin and death. He was bringing salvation to those who would trust in Jesus. He was destroying the work of the enemy. As you look at the cross, as you look at Paul, I want to encourage you to trust in God and trust in his will. Even when you don't understand, even when you are afraid of what might happen, knowing that he always works for your good. The third place we find courage in this passage is accepting the approval of God. In chapter 22, Paul is sharing his testimony with this crowd that wants to kill him. He's telling them about how he grew up Jewish, studied under Gamaliel, was zealous for the law, zealous for the faith of the Father. Verses 19 to 21, he says, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He shares with them, listen, when Jesus revealed himself to me and turned my life around, I realized what a sinner I was. I realized that all of this zeal, all of this passion was misplaced, that I was persecuting the church, that I was opposing God. I was killing Christians. That's why he said, I realize I'm the chief of sinners. I was a murderer. I was not worth the love, the forgiveness, and grace of God. But nevertheless, God saved him and said, now I'm going to use you for my glory. Go, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to bring my gospel to the nations. I'm going to trust you, Paul. I'm going to trust you, Paul, who were opposing me, who were a murderer, all of that. I'm going to use you. I'm going to trust my gospel to you. Where does courage come from? Partly where it comes from is seeing who you are in the sight of God. Sinner saved by grace. Paul realized, I am a terrible sinner. I opposed God. I did so much wrong, and yet God has forgiven me, shown me grace, and now he is using me to save others. So what can anyone else do to me? I already have the approval of the one who knows me intimately, knows the worst things I've ever done, and has chosen to forgive me, call me his son, and use me for his glory. The one whose opinion matters more than anyone else has declared me to be his beloved son. So what can man do to me? What can anyone else do to me? What are this mob of Jews, what can they do to me? They can do nothing. They can't touch my identity. They can't touch who I am because God has already declared me his perfect beloved son. Psalm 118, 6 through 7, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper, so I will look in triumph on my enemies. Sometimes our fears come from fears of other people, fears of what other people will think if we fail or if we say the wrong thing, if we do the wrong thing. Sometimes our fears come from other people's opinion, other people's judgment of us. And so one of the ways we get courage is to see who we are in the sight of God, who we really are. That God sees us in all of our sin and all of our weakness and all we've done. And instead of rejecting us and condemning us, he forgives us in Jesus, shows us grace, calls us to himself and uses us for his glory. And if that's his opinion of you, then what can anyone else do to you? I know it's easier said than done, but the more you understand his approval of you and the more you receive his approval of you, his grace, his mercy, the more you can say, the Lord is with me, he is my helper. What can man do to me? Who is he that condemns? Jesus has already given me the approval, the opinion that matters the most. The fourth place that Paul finds courage, that we can find courage, is in hoping in the resurrection. In chapter 23, verse 6, Paul, when he's standing before the Sadducees and Pharisees, the council in Jerusalem there, he says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection from the dead. That, again, he finds his courage in knowing that there is hope in the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes the fears we have, the side of heaven, are because of things we're afraid to lose. We're afraid something will happen to our children. We're afraid of our safety. Something will happen to us physically. We fear for our health. What's going to happen as we lose our health? We fear for our jobs and losing jobs, losing income. There's all kinds of things in this world that bring us fear because we're afraid of losing them. We're afraid, what will life be like if I lost this, if I didn't have this anymore, if someone took it away from me? But as believers, we know that this life is not the end. Amen? We hope in the resurrection. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is not in our jobs. Our hope is not in our children. Our hope is not in our health, in our looks, in anything this side of heaven. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is firmly placed in a place where it will not ever be taken away. That's why Jesus said, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Set your hope there. Set your hope with God. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 58. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is all about the resurrection, and he ends it by saying, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What he's doing there is he makes this argument in chapter 15 about the resurrection and how it's true that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we know that those of us who believe in him will also rise from the dead and live together with him. And his therefore that sums it up in the end is this. He says, therefore, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is never in vain. In other words, he's saying, everything you do in the name of the Lord on this earth will live forever, will somehow store up that treasure in heaven, will matter eternally. It's like when Jesus says, every cup of cold water you give to a little one in my name, you will not lose your reward. You'll love that? Every little thing that you do, every diaper you change out of the love of Jesus, every time that you bless your neighbor, every time you send a letter to encourage someone, every time you make a meal for someone, every time you act out of love towards someone, every little cup of cold water, he says, that you give to someone, he says, you will not lose your reward. Everything you do in the name of the Lord matters eternally because of the resurrection. And so he says, if hope in the resurrection, put your hope there, not in anything in this world. Look at your fears. Sometimes the things that you're afraid of the most are because you're putting your hope in the things of this world. That's where you've placed your hope. Your hope is in your children, your job, your finances, your house. It's in something in this world, your health. Paul says, I'm here because of the hope in the resurrection. I'm standing before you. I'm willing to come here and stand before you and share the gospel, even though I know you're going to kill me probably or put me in prison. I'm here because my hope is not in this world. It's not in my life, my safety. It is in the resurrection from the dead. It is in Jesus. That's where my hope is located. So if you kill me, you kill me, but I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be with him forever. You can't touch that, as MC Hammer would say. You can't touch that. Put your hope in the resurrection. And so I want to encourage you this morning, these four things. The first one is for all of you. You all need each other. You should not at least do this alone. It's not worth trying to do it on your own. You need the prayers, the encouragement, the accountability, the support of your brothers and sisters. And so whatever is going on, whatever you're afraid of, at least tell someone you trust so they can pray for you and encourage you. Come up front if you need prayer. Come to a men's, a women's group. Come to a community group. Share your burden so that others can encourage you, pray for you, hold you accountable. And then whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever it is that's holding you back, wherever you need courage, first of all, trust in the will of God. He is always working for good for those who love him. Even if the worst thing from your perspective happens, it's not the end of the story. It is not the end of the story. God is still working for good. And accept the approval of God. If your fears come because you're fearing the judgment, the condemnation of others, you're fearing their opinion of you, remind yourself of the gospel, that you are a sinner, that God knows you through and through, and yet he loves you so much he died for you. So what can man do to you? What can woman do to you? And lastly, put your hope in the resurrection. If you're afraid because there's things in this world you're afraid of losing, put your hope in the resurrection. Put your hope in God. Put your hope beyond this life. Let's spend a minute in silence and lift up whatever this has stirred up in your heart, whatever it has stirred up, wherever you are afraid. Let's take a minute and just, between you and the Lord, lift up your fears and seek courage from him. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and pray that you would answer their prayers wherever they are afraid, that you would encourage their hearts as they worship you, as they look to you. Give them boldness, Lord. Help them to be strong and courageous to follow your will this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.